Let's do this now. We're going to go into the Word of God, but let's ask Him to speak through His Word by His Spirit to us. Lord, would you do that? Would you speak to us? We know that your Word is true, it's unchanging, it's the best of all prophecies, and we receive it, God. So would you speak so that we might hear it and we might obey? In Jesus' name, amen. So let me ask you, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for something right now? Are you waiting for someone to come back from deployment? Are you waiting for test results? Are you waiting for maybe a job or to hear back from a college that you applied to? Are you waiting for someone to get off parole or get onto parole, hopefully? Are you waiting to get married? Are you waiting for a child? What are you waiting on? Are you waiting for a heartache to subside? I mean, waiting's universal. So my bet is that you're waiting for something. It's probably one of the hardest things that we have to do as humans is wait. And what makes it even harder is that your waiting doesn't always look like my waiting. What you're waiting for may not be what I'm waiting for. And there's so many variables. And so waiting, sometimes there's a solitude to that. And I think that solitude, that loneliness can make it harder. But it is universal. And what we're doing in this series, Waiting for Jesus, is we're looking at four people, Mary, Joseph, Anna, and Simeon, people that were literally waiting for the birth of Jesus. And in their waiting, I promise you there are good things to learn about how and why they waited. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 18. Let me just summarize it, and then we're gonna go kind of verse by verse through it. But this is when Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant, okay? And Joseph is thinking he's probably gonna divorce this woman and separate himself from her, but the angel Gabriel comes, and the angel reveals to him the truth that, hey, this baby is from God. Don't do that. He explains to Joseph that who this baby is going to be, what this baby's destiny is, and what Joseph's role is in it. And then at the very end, the Bible says, verse 25, that Joseph listens and obeys, and he does what the angel tells him to do. But there's some waiting that's involved, and I want you to look at it with me. So look in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So let me just ask you, and I'll be conscious of the age range in our group today. What does before they came together mean? You know what it means, don't you? Because it precedes the next sentence, which is right, she became pregnant. Before they came together, somehow she gets pregnant. There's something in that. I don't want you to romanticize the first century, okay? This before they came together thing, Joseph was committed to doing things God's way, all right? He was committed to not coming together until they were married. And the first century, they liked coming together the way that people today like coming together, okay? I'm just trying to be a little sensitive here because Michael Cox is in here and I'm teasing, I hear him laughing. And in fact, the Jews had laws about coming together before you were married. Laws. Why do you think you got to have a law about coming together? Because people want to come together. That's why you got a law. Okay, not only that, but the Jews were surrounded by people groups who practically worshiped the coming together thing. So when the Bible says before they'd come together, it's talking about Joseph is willing to wait. I know this may be a different kind of waiting than what you were thinking about, though I know it's, for some of you, probably very applicable. But Joseph was willing to wait. And here's my first point. There's something about waiting. Number one, waiting refines your faith. There's something about waiting that causes you to wait for something that you want, something you know's ahead, something that even might be, you might expect and deserve, and yet you wait. There's something about that. Why do you think Joseph was willing to wait? Was it because, well, he's a good Jewish boy, and this is what good Jewish boys do, and they wait, and his mama told him, you wait until you're to come together till after you're married. Was he just so bound by tradition that he was like, yes, I'll wait? No, because we're about to see Joseph do something so counter to his culture. This was a man that was strong, a man of integrity. He was going to show incredible courage in just a little bit. So when he waits to come together, it's because he believed something, and I believe he believed Isaiah when Isaiah said in verse 9 there, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I think Joseph believed that was true. That waiting to come together, the waiting for him in this case was the waiting to come together. He believed God's ways, whether he wanted to do it, whether he really, whatever, he felt like it. He believed that God's ways were better than his ways. Waiting refines our faith because it tests us. Waiting tests our hearts. It tests what we believe. We can say we believe God knows what he's doing. But when the waiting comes and everything about us wants to go this way, that's when we determine, that's when our faith is refined. That's when our theology is tested. That's when what we really believe comes out. Are we going to do it God's ways? Or are we going to do it our own ways? I think Joseph believed, though he might not have said it in these words, that God's commands were like a treasure map. You know, one of those parchment kind of old yellowed treasure maps that has the dashes that go around, and it goes past the, you know, the hillside that looks like a skull, and it goes past the shipwreck over here, and it winds up at an X, right? And at the X is treasure. I believe that what God is saying right here, and what Joseph believed, was that every command of the Lord is a command that directs us to blessing. If he says this is the way to go, it's because this is where blessing is. And when we walk that way, we receive the blessing to which he directed us. And when we don't walk that way, that blessing goes unrealized by us at times. That waiting. See, when we experience waiting, oh, we long for that waiting to be over. We want it to be done with. It feels like we're dying because we're waiting, but often that which feels like death when we're waiting is the very means by which God is producing life in us. You know, Garth Brooks is the one years ago that said, you know, sometimes he thanked God for unanswered prayers. Sometimes in the waiting, God deepens us, excavates out of us that which keeps us from knowing him more deeply, experiencing him more fully. It's in our weakness. It's in our waiting that we discover a weakness that sometimes causes us to finally let go of that thing that is hindering us and puts us in a place where we can receive what God has for us. That's what waiting does. It refines our faith. And let me just tell you, since I'm talking about coming together premaritally, let me just speak to that for 1 second. I know some of you have. I know some of you wish you could go back and undo what you've done or could get out of even where you are. Let me tell you this. It is never too late to turn and start following Jesus's ways. It's never too late. He does not go, wait, before you go my way, let's go over all those things you did. And he doesn't say, let's make sure you feel guilty enough before I say, okay, now you can come, get over there. He doesn't operate like that. James chapter 1, he says, if you want to know what I think is the best thing for you to do right now, which is the definition of wisdom, he says, I will tell you and I will not find fault. I won't say, wait a second. You were looking at that on the internet. You said this yesterday. You did this. The moment we turn and follow him is the moment that he begins to bless. We begin to experience the blessing of following him, okay? He's not warning you, nor am I, warning you to feel guilt for what you've done or didn't do. What I'm warning you and what he's wanting is for you to believe that when we turn to him, he blesses, and following him is the greatest source of blessing. So look at verse 19. So This is, we discover what's happened, that Mary has become pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Don't you know Joseph was tested? I mean, it's one thing for your betrothed person. Let me explain betrothal just real quickly. It's between engagement and marriage. It's more serious than engagement. It actually required a divorce. But in the verse we just read, she said Mary was pledged to be married. Then in this verse, it talks about her husband being Joseph. So it's in between the two. It's serious stuff. You don't just say, you know what? I don't think I want to be betrothed. Let's call off the wedding. Okay? There was a process. That process the Bible refers to here as divorce. So Joseph has probably found out from Mary that she's pregnant. And I don't know if he bought it. I don't think he bought it when he said, when she said, really, it's the Holy Spirit's fault. I don't think he bought that, because in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, which required some punishment for a woman, or for that matter, a man who came together before marriage. Her husband was faithful to the law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel came to him in a dream. The two phrases are highlighted that I want us to look at. They show something about Joseph. He had in mind. That the Greek there conveys that there was this thought that was germinating in Joseph's mind. It wasn't something that he had rashly decided. He had pondered it, thought it, reflected upon it. Joseph, it's just another expression of waiting. Instead of just, I mean, because don't you know Joseph was upset? Oh, the Holy Spirit. Okay, everything's fine, honey. No, I don't think he felt that way. I think he felt betrayed. I bet he felt humiliated, broken, long. Oh no, how did this happen? Who knows the wide range and the depth of emotion that he might have felt? But he had in mind, but he doesn't act rashly. He doesn't turn her over to the religious authority so they can exact the punishment that Deuteronomy calls for. Instead, he had in mind, he pondered and he thought. And then the word considered, he had considered this, considered the divorce. Again, conveys this person who assesses what's out there. He kind of puts his feelings to the side for a second. I know I feel broken, but wait, what should I do? What's best here? And because he did that, even though he was moving towards divorce, he did not disqualify himself for God's purposes. And this is the point number two, that when we wait, waiting preserves us for God's purposes. Look what James 1:19 says, just as evidence there. My dear brothers and sisters, every one of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak. I mean, there's a sermon. Be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You know, anger was a problem for me. In fact, as the Lord began to bring freedom for me from that, he made this verse true to me. And I remember telling my girls as they were growing up, our anger does not accomplish the good things God wants to get done. That's another way to say this verse. God has good things he wants to get done. And our anger and the actions that proceed from it often disqualify us from what God wishes to, he wants to include us in. But when we wait, when we don't act rashly out of that anger, out of that emotion, we preserve ourselves for what God might want to do. When we act rashly out of emotion, the Bible calls that, God refers to that as walking according to the flesh. And what it means by that is our flesh is our emotions, our desires, our longings. We feel like we want to go this way. Our body wants to do this thing. And when we follow that, we're walking according to the flesh. There's a contrasting way to live. It's called walking according to the Spirit. And let me just speak for a moment about that. In Romans 8:5, this is what Paul says. Those who live according to their flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Don't you know Joseph was in the tension gap between those two things? Oh, I really want to do this, and yet I know this is important, okay? You're always, this side of heaven, we're always going to have that tug. We're always going to have that pull, that desire to, you know, to respond back, to defend ourselves, to attack, to answer sarcastically, which is not, sarcasm is not one of the fruits of the Spirit, by the way, okay? But we don't have to live according to the flesh. See, living according to the flesh always leads us away from what is best in God's eyes. His ways are higher than our ways. The ways of the Spirit are higher, better, more fruitful than the ways of the flesh are. But we don't have to live according to the flesh. In verse 9 of Romans 8, we're told, you, however, are not in the realm. You're not controlled by the flesh, but you're in the realm. You move and are controlled by the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. He's reminding you that when you trust Jesus as your Savior, when you receive Him as the Lord of your life, God reciprocates by placing within you His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that Colossians 1 says, along with Jesus and Father God, created everything. You have power. This is what Paul's saying. You have power in you. Don't you know it? Sometimes fear, bitterness, pride, whatever gets in the way, and we live as Christians without realizing the power that God has actually placed within us. And Paul is saying, I'm telling you, you don't have to live according to the flesh anymore. You have the power to live according to the Spirit. Why use your choices to engage in things that lead you further into darkness when now you have power to make right? You now have the power to follow Jesus. And he says in verse 13, oh, for if you, this is encouragement, if you live by the Spirit, you now, by that same power, can put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will experience life. That's what he's saying there. Joseph said no to his flesh. He was on the way to saying yes to his flesh. He had decided, okay, I'm not act rashly. He's going to put her away quietly, divorce her quietly. But he didn't act rashly. There was time there, and that time preserved him. And look what happens in the very next verse, the next part of verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one thing when his betrothed comes to him, humbly maybe boldly, I don't know, and she says, hey, this baby is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph did not believe that, otherwise he wouldn't have divorced her. But now this angel comes and confirms to him in convincing fashion that this baby is conceived from the Holy Spirit. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give that son the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then here is the big kicker. All this took place to fulfill what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Wow. I mean, do you see what God has just said to Joseph? Joseph didn't act rashly. He preserved himself for God's purposes through his waiting. And look what God has done now. He's included Joseph, not just in, okay, Joseph, it's okay to marry this girl. It's way bigger than that. See, sometimes we make the mistake of looking at our lives as if they were a short story. You know what a short story is, right? It's not a novel. It's not a book. It has a beginning. It has an end. And it has a plot that is contained within those boundaries, right? And that plot in that short story is separate from any other thing that's written. And sometimes we look at our lives like that, that I have a birth and I have a death. And everything, the fullness of my potential is met within this short story kind of mindset. It's all about my life, my destiny, what I experience, my dreams, what goes on with what I'm able to see, feel, and trust. But our lives are not like a short story. Our lives are, in fact, a chapter in the most wonderful of books. And what is a chapter? A chapter has a beginning. A chapter has an end. It has a plot, but it cannot be fully realized without being connected to what comes before and what comes after. It can't be fully understood, clearly understood, unless you understand all that's about to happen and all that happened before. That's the way our lives are. You see, what God has said to Joseph here, the angel says to Joseph, connects what God said to Isaiah 750 years before. And that's what he says there. So God is showing Joseph, you're a chapter in a story that goes back 750 years. But it goes past that. Ephesians chapter 1 says, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Ephesians 1:3. Do you see what God's doing? God is showing Joseph that the chapter of his story, uniquely written, specially designed, connects not just to Isaiah. It connects to things that were going on in the mind of God before the creation of the world. And our waiting, number three, gives God room. It gives God room to include us. It gives God room to involve us, to put our chapter in his story right where he wants to be, wants it to be. Can you get that? God is writing the chapter that is your life right now. And the fullest potential of it is found in discovering where that chapter fits within his big, never-ending story. You know the thing that short-circuits that for us often is the toxic activity of comparison. We look over there at somebody, whoever that somebody is, or a composite of several different people that we wish we were like or wish we had what they had or could do what they could do or were recognized as they are recognized. And we look at them and what they have and we don't have it. And so we feel like the chapter of our life is a short story and we're frustrated by that. But here's the really bad thing. The only thing worse than not having that thing to which you compare yourself to is at the same time missing the very thing for which you were designed. Oh my gosh, God has this chapter that he's writing and it's your story and it's your life and it matters and it's significant. Not because I want you to feel good on a cold and rainy day, but because he says it so. He says it so. Having predestined you, Ephesians 1:5, to be adopted to sonship in Christ according to his grace. Oh, we can experience the double whammy if I'm focused on what I don't have and all those pastors that have this or those daddies that have this or whatever, those people that have that. I can live frustrated that I don't have that and miss out on the fulfillment of what God did have planned for me. Your life is a chapter. And when you wait on the Lord, and when you wait on the Lord, it gives God room. When you don't let fear and you don't let bitterness and you don't let greed and you don't let unforgiveness and you don't let pride. I'm just going through what else is in my life. You don't let these things clutter up the space. You give God room. Waiting gives God room. You may think, well, what kind of waiting are you talking about, Kirk? You know what I mean? Because like if you need a job, waiting does not mean going home and watching, you know, daytime television. I'm not talking about that kind of waiting. I'm going to explain more about the waiting I'm referring to next week as we talk about Anna and Simeon. But what I'm telling you today is that when you wait, you give God room. And this is what you can count on in Psalm 25, verse 3. No one who hopes in the Lord will ever be put to shame. No one. Who hopes, no one who waits on the Lord, you will not be put to shame. It's going to take courage. It is going to take courage because you got to say no to the pull of the flesh. But no one who hopes on the Lord will ever be put to shame. I wonder if he's calling you to wait about something right now. Only you and he know that, but I'm just wondering if he's calling you to that. My last point. I told you that waiting is universal, but the experience of it is very individual and distinct. This point doesn't apply to a specific verse like I've been walking you through, but it's true. It's number four, that God will meet us in our waiting. You don't have to wait alone. You don't have to wait alone. In fact, James 4:6 says this, I think it's about those who wait, because waiting goes along with humility. Because when you wait, you're saying, okay, God, I really want to do this, or I really wish you'd do that, but I'm going to wait on you. That's a humbling thing. That's a waiting thing. And he says, for those who do that, verse 6 of James 4, God gives us more grace. You know, we don't use that word grace in any other context except church, right? Very often. And so sometimes that we can just lose the significance of it. That word means love that is undeserved. We get undeserved love when Jesus offers us forgiveness for our sins. And then he says, and that's the gospel, that's the good news, right? But the gospel also includes this. God gives us even more undeserved love. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. God's going to meet you in that waiting. Let me tell you just a quick story and then I'll end. I know a man who waited for his wife. I don't mean he waited to get married. I mean he waited on the woman whom he had married. She was broken from hurts and abuses from her past. And she brought all the baggage from those hurts and those wounds into their marriage and all the same kinds of destructive choices and behaviors that had plagued her prior to marriage. It's interesting, marriage just doesn't fix those things, you know? She brought those into marriage and it broke that man's heart. But the man waited. He felt betrayed at times. He felt let down. But still he waited. His wife would promise to get help, promise to change. And sometimes change would come, but it would often be short-lived. And yet he waited. He told me his story a long time back. And he said, Kirk, in all those years of waiting, it was desperately hard. But I didn't wait alone. Jesus met me in my waiting. Jesus sustained me, and I stayed connected to his people. A day finally came when his wife met Jesus for real. I mean, she'd been in church and all that, but I'm talking about meeting Jesus for real. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came into her, and a real change began to occur. And after years of waiting, the man's prayers began to be answered. And now, with a marriage of over 60 years, they've become one of the greatest sources of blessing to couples in our church who are struggling with their own marriage because he waited. And like what that man said is true. He did not wait alone. And I'm telling you, you do not have to wait alone, whatever it is you're waiting for. And just like he said, God came through. And I want you to know today that God will also, he'll also come true for you. You can trust him. He will come through for you. Let's go to him right now in prayer. Let's ask him to make that real to you. Lord, would you now go beyond the words of a man, the words of a person? Would you take center stage and would you speak to our hearts individually so that we might know deep down that the truth of what you're saying today? Let me just ask you real quick. If you're one of those people that's waiting for something, it could be a million different things. But if you're waiting for something, I want to pray for you specifically. Would you raise your hand? Just raise it up. Maybe it's for a heartache to subside. Maybe it's for something to change. Are you waiting for anything? Just raise your hand. Keep it up. Maybe 750 or 60 of us. Anybody else waiting? Put that hand in your lap next to your other hand and hold it open. There's nothing magical about this. We are just putting our bodies in the same position that our hearts are. We're saying to God right now, Lord, I am waiting. As your hands are open, would you commit to waiting on the Lord? You don't have to understand exactly all your next steps. Would you, though, say, Lord, I am waiting and I will wait on you? Lord God, I ask you, would you fill their hands with your hands? Would you consume their gaze with your eyes? So that as they wait, Lord, they will know that you are with them. You have not forgotten them. They may have come in feeling isolated and completely unknown, but you know them. Would you make that real right now to them? Lord, would you breathe in the breath of hope through your Spirit as they wait? This whole message is God's way of saying, I didn't turn my back and forget you. You haven't gone so far that I can't see you. In fact, there's nothing that separates you from my love when you're in Christ. He's attentive. He sees. Lord, would you fill their hands with your hands and their gaze with your eyes? We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.